Zechariah 3. I want to finish telling you about the stone in Zechariah 3 and the references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about the stone. Zechariah 3, and look at verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Another reference in chapter 10, look there. I can't give you all the details, but at least I can point them out to you. Chapter 10, and look at verse 3.
Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock,
the house of Judah, and will make them as his goodly horse in the battle.
From him, that is Judah, shall come forth the corner stone. Among other things, notice, the corner stone. Keep these two references in mind from Zechariah. Instead of having you to turn to all of the references, some I will bring to your attention.
The first reference about the stone is in Genesis 49. In Jacob's
prayer and prophecy concerning his son, concerning Joseph, it speaks in reference to him about the stone of Israel. Why I bring that to your attention is this, that our Savior is called the stone, and at the same time, Almighty God, the Father, is called the stone. Just as the Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And just as he said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take them away from me. I and my Father are one. So when we read about Christ as the stone, there is that divine element in it as well. But here, that you might understand it, look again at verse 9 for a moment. For behold, the stone that I set before Joshua, upon one stone
are seven eyes.
You say, seven eyes. Look in chapter 4. Verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. You see how close at hand is the explanation of a symbol or a type of figure
that's given previously. Sometimes you'll find the answer in the same verse.
Sometimes in the same chapter.
Sometimes the next chapter.
At times you find it
in a distant book
of the Bible. But for all your interpretations,
look for the interpretation in the Word of God itself. I told you that seven is the number of fullness,
and eyes depict wisdom, discernment, searching, omniscience. So it depends on the context, just what is meant. But it says this stone has seven eyes. And here, speaking of God himself,
it says, he has the seven eyes. The seven eyes of the Lord
run to and fro through the whole earth. Now think of this. If we're doing good, we want God to see it. If we're in need, we want God to see it. And if God is He who pictures Himself and His Son as having seven eyes and that fullness of vision, that omniscience, that fullness of knowledge, if they run to and fro through the whole earth, then if God's servants go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if we're in the most distant parts of the earth, the eye of God sees us. So there are many elements and many qualities about the stone, and God delights to expand them one by one. So here, it speaks about the Lord Jesus as the stone, and He is the omniscient stone, the all-seeing stone, the all-wise stone. He is the one that has that discernment. This is the stone that is associated with the nation of Israel. I want to tell you one other thing. In addition to the stone, in this verse, at verse 9, look at it for a moment.
It says, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I told you last message
in some detail about how that already was accomplished. When Jonah preached to Nineveh, the whole city repented. And instead of the destruction of God,
the mercy of God was shown to that city.
I showed you one verse,
and look at it
again, in chapter 12, that says, in that day,
I will remove the iniquity of the land.
The land is like this. It says, the whole city came out. Well, a city doesn't come out. But when it says the city came out, it means the inhabitants. And so here, when it speaks about the land, it is the inhabitants of the land.
So, in verse 10 of chapter 12, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And then it goes on to show the great mourning that will take place in that day, in one day. But now look at chapter 13, verse 1. In
that
day
there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for
unhinged. Understand
that the blood has already been shed. As in your case
and mine. If I ask you,
when
does the blood of Christ shed? You say, why did the shed in the days of his flesh at Calvary in Jerusalem
outside the city wall?
That's right. But when was that blood applied to your knee? When did you have your sins forgiven? You say, why?
When I personally laid hold by faith
on the death of Christ, I
trusted that precious blood for cleansing,
then that blood
availed to me that day. Or was it shed to you that day? You say no. It was shed ever so long ago, but its efficacy was made mine, was made effectual when I trusted Christ as Savior. Now in like manner, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness.
The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished hundreds of years before. But that blood,
and remember this, it is never lost its power.
There were some of the sacrifices, such as the peace offering, that it could only avail for a short period of time.
But the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed some 2,000 years ago, it is as powerful today to cleanse from sin as it was then. And when that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest
into thy kingdom, it is as precious
now
and as potent now as it was then. And in like manner, though Israel has rejected their Messiah,
though generation after generation has cared nothing for the precious blood of Christ, for that fountain that is to be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in that coming day, when in chapter 12, verse 10, when that divine supplication is poured upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, grace and supplication, that is when the fountain shall be opened. And that is when that blood that has power to cleanse by faith,
they look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him. They do not say, away with him, away with him. But they say, he was wounded for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities. And when they say that, that fountain is open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
It's like this. The word of God is able to save now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God. The word of God is that.
Being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible,
by the word of God. But the veil lies
upon the nation of Israel whenever that word of God that can save is read, and therefore they are not saved. But in that coming day, that fountain is going to be opened, and when they look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him, then in that day,
that one day, is when the iniquity of the land shall be taken away.
I wanted you to have that because I didn't know if I would be able to get back to it again, because next message I want to go on to chapter 4. But keep this in mind now about
Christ is the stone.
If you wish, you could say, how do you know that Christ is the stone? I do not know that Christ is the stone from this earth itself.
But I do know from chapter 10
that Christ is the stone, because it speaks of coming from Judah,
there is the corner stone. Now, what we will do if time allows, we will see those references in the New Testament. They're not so many of them. And in the New Testament, the very
references from which we read in the Old Testament are mentioned in the New Testament. And for that reason, we know that the stone is Christ. And we'll look at this one that is most prominent in the New Testament, and it's found in Psalm 118. Turn to that now, because no less than 3 of the Gospels tell us that that stone is Christ. One would be enough. But in 118, look at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected. Here it says disallowed. It's the word rejected. Is become the head of the corner. The word disallowed is fine. Instead of being allowed, it is disallowed. It is rejected. But it says
the same is become the head of the corner.
This is the Lord's doing.
It is
marvelous in our eyes. All right, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 21. I want us to see this. We're going to look at the New Testament references, but you must see this now, because the Lord Jesus at times interprets the Old Testament concerning himself, and when he speaks such an interpretation all controversy ends. If the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, when she said, I know that the Messiah is going to come, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. The Lord Jesus said, He that speaketh unto thee, I who speak unto you, am he. The matter is ended. The Lord Jesus has said, He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. And in like manner, in chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 42,
Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, for the sake of time, while we're here, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. And look at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. You say, there it is again. Then the Lord Jesus has said, I am the stone. And Peter has said, I am the stone. And later, we will read where Paul says, Christ is the stone. So the matter is settled. When you read in the Old Testament, as in Zechariah 3 and 10, about the stone, you say, well, what does that mean, the stone? The chief cornerstone, the capstone, the top stone. What is all of this? Simply a figure presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to us so that we can look upon it and think of something visible rather than words. If you speak of a stone, you can picture something. If you speak of a
foundation stone, you understand something.
And that is what God is doing. So I've shown you a reference in
Psalm 118, and then shown you in Matthew, and I can show you in Mark and Luke as well, that the same portion three times says that Christ is that stone. Remember this, when the Savior said, Whose son is David?
They said, who is the Messiah? They said, He is the son of David. And the Lord Jesus said,
Well then, how is it that David in the Spirit
said, The Lord said unto my Lord,
Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies
the footstool of thy feet. Here,
He is David's son. How is it that David calls him Lord? Well, they never thought on that. Indeed, he is the offspring of David, but he's the root also. And when the Lord Jesus said that I am that one, not only the son of David, but I'm also the Lord of David, then Psalm 110 has been interpreted for us. You must grasp this, because many people will come and give you fanciful interpretations. They will deny the interpretations that I'm giving you. But when the Lord Jesus interprets it for you, there the matter ends.
So the Lord Jesus
is the stone that the builders rejected, but it says the same was made the head of the corner. This is from the Lord. Peter, again and again, in the book of Acts, tells what the nation of Israel did. You crucified
the Prince of Life, you ask for a murderer to be given unto you. But Peter adds, that God raised him from the dead. And we read elsewhere, God raised him not only from the dead, but gave him glory. So here is the Savior who came unto his own. His own received him not.
But not only that, he was the stone that was rejected of the builders. These are all the leaders of Israel. But it says, he was made the head of the corner. It doesn't matter what man does for the Lord Jesus. It's what God ultimately does. Man crucified the Lord Jesus. God raised him from the dead. Man heaped reproach upon the Lord Jesus.
God gave him glory. Man rejected the Lord Jesus.
The Father said, sit at my right hand
till I make thine
enemy the footstool of thy feet. These are some of the truths concerning Christ as the stone. Do you remember as the branch? God said, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. So there are various pictures of Christ. Some of wood, of trees, the branch. Some of something like a stone, a rock. And God wants us to see Christ illustrated in all of these things. All right. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8. And look at verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble thereon and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. You must understand that Christ not only quotes Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, but notice here also is the stone, and the Savior says, and I will read this to you for the sake of time, in that same passage that Christ says, refers to him, it says, he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. Notice, some people fall on this stone and are broken to pieces. Listen, it's a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And it says in verse 15, many shall stumble thereon and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. How sad that the rock that God sets before us to look upon as beautiful, as containing all the qualities that God himself engraved upon it, the rock that is to be a shelter and a support, this rock instead is a stumbling block and a rock of offense.
And it says that men, instead of being blessed by this rock, they fall and stumble on this rock. And when they do, they are broken by the rock.
In like manner, the law of God, Paul says in Romans 7,
and the law puts me unto life. I belong to thee unto death.
And the stone that God meant to be a blessing to both of the
homes of Israel, it proved to be
a stumbling block.
They stumble, they fall, they were broken.
Keep that passage in mind, because listen to it once more. You're going to have to learn about collation, and for that reason, look at verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense.
Many shall stumble
and be broken. All right. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense fall and stumble. Now turn to chapter 28. I'll show you why. Chapter 28. And look at verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be in haste. Keep that verse in mind, and don't lose your place. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 now. Romans 9. I told you that Christ said he was a stone. I told you that Peter said Christ was the stone.
No.
We're going to see that Paul says that Christ is the stone. Look at verse 9:31 of Romans. But Israel, following after a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works, they stumbled at the stone of stumbling. You say, there it is. How does that stone cause people to stumble? It's a stone that speaks of the grace of God. They stumble over the grace of God. They are determined to be self-righteous, to work their own salvation,
to merit salvation. The Lord Jesus is that rock of grace.
Free salvation. And because this rock is immovable and unchangeable, God has only one way of salvation, by grace through faith. They stumble over it. Why? Because they are going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, they sought it not by faith, but by works. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, verse 33, even as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. You say, why, that's part of Isaiah 8 and part of Isaiah 28. Yes, this is a collation, a conflation, not a collation, but a conflation.
What happens is this. There are two portions, and part of one is added to the other, and yet it seems as if he's just quoting from Isaiah 28.
Now, to check this out, turn back now to Isaiah 48.
Isaiah 48.
And listen carefully at verse 16.
Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion
a foundation stone.
All right,
listen to this.
Behold, I lay in Zion.
But it says in Romans, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You say, that's not there. It says, I lay a foundation stone,
a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's right.
He that believeth shall not be in haste. And Paul says, he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame.
You say, but the stumbling stone is mentioned in chapter 8. That is what you call
conflation.
You find it again and again in God's word. One portion is
primarily,
but incorporated. In that portion is another portion that is similar.
And so we have chapter 8
and chapter 28
of Isaiah brought to our attention. And we see that Christ is that stone that was laid in Zion.
And he was stumbling.
Because he was laid in Zion
as the stone of
grace. And they were
seeking their own salvation. And
then the last part, he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. You say, This is how God takes the portions from the Old Testament and presents them in the New.
Yes.
And some people are offended by that. And some people would say, he misquoted it. Paul did not misquote it. It is simply conflation, as so many of the New Testament authors practice. Keep that in mind. Now, turn back to chapter 28 of Isaiah. I want us to see this. Isaiah 28. Because the stone is described in the fullest detail here. Verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. So here is the foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone of sure foundation. So listen to the description of that stone. It's a foundation stone, and at the end, a sure foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone. You say, how buried are the teachings all to be found in this one stone?
Yes.
And God delights to tell us some in one chapter, some in another. He delights to tell us some in
one prophetical book. In chapter 3 and in chapter 10.
But it speaks about the corner stone for which it is spoken about in chapter 28, verse 16. He is a foundation stone. So whatever you read in the New Testament, as a book against the wind, as a wise not to build it, I lay the foundation.
And it says, other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid,
which is our Lord Jesus Christ.
He is the foundation
stone. And this is what he says. And it says twice that he is a sure foundation. And I want to tell you
a little something that is
humorous. The sure foundation, I said, well, what is a sure foundation?
In the Hebrew, it's
a foundation.
Foundation.
In John chapter 10, when God is telling you that you have eternal life and you will never perish, he says you will never, never perish.
He puts those doubles together.
I explained it to you in a simple way. And here he says he is a foundation, foundation.
That is a sure foundation. Now this.
He says he is a tried stone. By whom was he tried?
He was tried by
Satan. And nothing was found wanting. All of us have been weighed in the balances, and we have found wanting. The Lord Jesus was he who was proved and tried and tested.
And when man had tested him, and Satan had tested him to the full, and then the Father had tested him to the full, then the Father said, he is that tried stone. He is not a stone that God put before us
that was unproven.
What if we have a foundation that it wasn't proved, it wasn't tried, but this is a tried stone? And I remember this from years ago, and I want to pass it on now. Some years ago, I was teaching in the book of Isaiah, and I was telling how he was the greatest of the messianic prophets. He told us more about the Lord Jesus than any of the other prophets.
And I said, now, ask me
indication of action about the life of Christ in the Gospels, and I will show you from Isaiah
that
he prophesied it. And one question was asked, and another question was asked, and then I remember our dear brother Robert Howell said, tell us where it says he was going to have the temptation. But here it is, right here.
He is the tried stone, and that is the meaning of the word.
He has been put to the test, and he has passed that test. It says when the devil had completed every temptation, he learned to why the cause. He had
tested through that stone, and he found out that it was a stone that was
immovable.
Jesus never disappointed his Father.
Always. This, one other thing.
When it says,
the stone which the builders rejected, the word rejected means it was tested.
And then rejected. The builders tested it and rejected it. They said, disapproved. They rejected it. But here God says, I have tested
that stone. I have tried that stone.
And I say that it is
approved.
And they rejected
the stone. The Father said, this is a tried and proven stone. He's passed every test. And he said, I am making him the chief cornerstone.
I'm making him the head of the corner. All right. A precious cornerstone. I would like to say a word about precious because it does not convey the way that it's used by one dear brother that I know, and he was giving it as an illustration.
He said, what is the Lord Jesus to me? To you that believe, he is precious. It said, I know just what God meant. He said, I had a little baby of my own, and I held my baby in my arms, and that
sweet, darling thing, I said only one word this morning.
Precious. The word precious has no such connotation, no such thought. It is literally to be translated heavy, weighty, of value. It is precious, valuable, costly. That is the meaning of the word. Just as you have precious stones, you don't love stones, but you know their extreme value, their preciousness, and that is what is meant. And when we say Jesus is precious, precious, precious blood of Jesus, there are no terms of affection concerning the blood of Jesus. God is saying that there is nothing more valuable, nothing more precious, nothing of more weight in the universe than the precious blood of Christ. Why? Because it's the only price that the Father could find that could buy our redemption. The only thing that God could find that was answerable to the sin of the world. And so that is why this stone is precious. That is another
description.
And it says a cornerstone. Just remember this. It says he's a foundation stone. Well, in this instance, that's at the bottom. A cornerstone. A foundation stone
supports. A cornerstone unites. And the
capstone, or the touchstone, completes. And God says, he's the stone. But he's the foundation. He supports us. He is the cornerstone. He unites us, and he is the capstone, the top stone. He completes, and so he is everything. And to us who believe, he is precious. Time is gone. Let us pray.